turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and what Brother Mike said really said in the same direction as my sermon today. He said something about a privilege, and he also talked about a reasonable service, and so that's really going to kind of be what we're going to talk about tonight, or this morning, excuse me, in dealing with our next topic here. I'm going to put the title up, if we're going to look at our possession in Christ, redemption. Possession means the state of having, owning something. You know, and as Americans, most of you probably possess some material things. And with all the things that you own, there are probably a few items that are special. There's probably some items that are important, sentimental, valuable, priceless, precious, and the list goes on and on and on. I was thinking about that. There's one item that I possess that is special. It's sentimental. It's not that valuable, but it's priceless to me. It is my very first knife. I've got an old timer. Three-bladed old-timer knife my dad bought for me. The knife is not, who gave it to me is obviously special. The knife is special, but it's when it was given to me. It was given to me, I was in kindergarten, and I remember being at nap time feeling so bad. I felt terrible. And now I look back, I was running a fever. Well, I don't know what was wrong with me, but I got put in the hospital. I was in the hospital, and for whatever reason, all I can remember, my bed had a tent around me, like an oxygen tent. So I had that, and I was really, really sick. I don't know how long off the cuff. I think probably a week, probably in the hospital, maybe not that long, I don't know. But I remember that I liked knives, and my dad brought me that knife. And now, Mama told me, I asked her the other day, she said she didn't think I needed that knife yet. But obviously my dad did, and obviously he gave it to me, and I don't remember this part. My mom said I fell asleep holding it. So I still have that knife, and it's special, it's sentimental, it's precious to me. It's important. You too probably have a few possessions that are that way. You might even have something that has a lot of monetary value. But whatever it is, it doesn't compare to our possessions in Christ. Our possession in Christ is more special, is more important, and is more valuable than any material possession there is. So here's the question. What is our possessions? What is our possession in Christ? Well, to answer that question, we're going to look at verses 7 through 14, but not all today, okay? Now, I will say now, if you're more of a Bible nerd, and you're going to enjoy the next few minutes, 5 minutes probably. If you're not, then just take a nap, okay? But you'll see here that, look at verse 7, okay? And you'll see the word, in whom, and here it is, we have, okay? You see that? Okay, what do we have? We have redemption. Now scroll on down to verse 11. And it says, in whom also what did it say? We have what? Obtained an inheritance. Okay? So right there, that answers the question. What do we possess in Christ? Well, number one, redemption, which is what we're going to talk about today. And number two, inheritance, which we're going to talk about next week. Okay? Alright, so that answers our question. Now, here is a fun fact for some of you. Verse 3 through 14 in the original language is all one sentence. Okay, I just want you to know that. I know some of you may not, okay, but verse 3 through 14, according to Robert Piccirilli, is all one sentence, okay? Now, I'm gonna be honest with you, in case you want to take up, preaching, or even public speaking, the hardest thing, in my opinion, in deciding what to preach, Miss Janet, you know, what verses, okay? So it's pretty easy in Ephesians, verse 1 and 2. That went with last week, but that was a section in itself. Now we know that chapter, verse 3 through 14 is a section. Now, I personally don't like preaching that many verses if I can help it, okay? So then what's the next thing to do? Well, the next thing to figure out what goes with what. Well, I didn't know that until I chose verses 3 through 6 last week. Well, that's all in past tense, okay? Verse 3 through 6 is basically, let's see here, I'm trying, verse 4, according as he had chosen us. Okay, everything's in the past, okay? But when you get to verse 7, you see that it's present. We have. Okay, now I do know that he uses a past tense verb later in this passage, but there's a break there. Verse 3 through 6 is a section, and then 7 through 14 is a section. Okay, so now this week I'm looking at 7 through 14, and I'm thinking, how am I going to break this down? What is the division? Well, I just read it. We have. Verse 7 through 10 is a section, and then next week, 11 through 14 will be a section. And that's the thing. Let me tell you something. That, in my opinion, is the hardest part about preaching. In deciding, I'm going to preach Ephesians, but what verses am I going to preach? How do they break down? And if you can ever get that, that's my personal opinion, is that the rest of it's fairly easy, because basically all I'm going to do today is tell you what the Bible says, you know? I mean, you know, I'm going to read the verse, we're going to talk about it, and so, but we're bringing it down. So anyway, so what we have here, and we have here what we are going to possess. That's what we're seeing here. It's all in one part of what he said. We have a privilege. We are rich in spiritual things. We have that. And we're going to continue that by looking at what we possess, okay? And like I said, it's first thing is that we're going from past to present. Paul is going to share with us and give us details about what we possess. And for today, we're going to get a biblical understanding of redemption. So that's the theme of the sermon today, is a biblical understanding of redemption. That's why I put up there, our possession to cry, redemption. So we're going to talk about we possess redemption, but what is that, okay? Let's understand that. Number one, let's look here at the rule of redemption. Look at verse 7. We'll read it first. And it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, okay? Right there we see the word redemption. Letter A here, and I want to look first at a description. The definition. The word redemption in our text means this. It means to release on payment of ransom. It means to redeem on by paying the price, to let go free of receiving the price. Right? So it's a payment for someone to be free, okay? Redemption is the ideal of freeing a slave. John MacArthur said this, the word is used to refer to paying a ransom in order to release a person from prison or from bondage, especially that of slavery. It's the idea of the costliness. Now stay with me, because we're going to see that the price, the costliness, okay, of obtaining freedom. Paul and Paul's listeners have understood redemption due to the world around them. We don't understand it quite the same, because in Paul's day, in the New Testament, the Roman Empire had as many as 6 million slaves. Okay? I want you to understand it. And each day, slaves were bought and slaves were sold. It was a major business. If you were to have a loved one that was a slave and you wanted to free that person, well, you would have had to have bought their freedom. You would have had to have bought it. So when they read this word redemption, they would have understood it better than we would have. In every case, redemption is the concept of delivering or setting free a man from a situation from which he sees himself, powerless to liberate himself from a penalty which he can never have paid. That's a picture of redemption. That is precisely the idea that Paul is conveying to us, that when we have been redeemed, every human born since the fall and come into a world enslaved to sin under total bondage. And will pay the consequences of sin. There's nothing you can do about it. Man's biggest problem is sin. We are enslaved to it, and there's a cost to be paid. What we see here in letter B is the details. Letter B, the details. See, Paul declares something. He prepared that we're redeemed, and I hope, and I know it's a little dry. I knew it when I built it, but I don't know what to do. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. And I was talking to some guys from church this week, and something's the nature that it's sad, though, that when I preach on the topic of salvation and a topic of redemption, everybody goes to sleep. I'm afraid that all of us, including myself, because you're probably not going to hear nothing new today. You're going to hear that God saved you, and what he said a minute ago, that we're supposed to live righteous. You've already heard that, haven't you? I'm afraid that maybe we've left our first love. Let me give you the details of redemption. See, I think we've forgotten where we came from, if you're saved, and what's been given to you, okay? I want you to understand that if you're redeemed, there had to be a price to be paid. And I want to look at that. Paul declares we've been redeemed, and he gives us some details. What is the payment for redeeming us? See, here's the thing, I can't get away from it, and it's what I was reading the definitions for. And redemption involves the payment of a price, okay? So me and you, if you're saved, if you're not saved, it don't apply to you. If you're saved, and you've been redeemed, and redemption always, in the biblical sense, always requires a payment. So what was the payment? Was it silver and gold? No. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your father." You're not redeemed by silver and gold. You're not redeemed by going to church. That's what it says, your father's tradition. You're not saved because you came to church as a child. And I think there's a lot, and I know I'm putting you to the choir because they're not here today. But I think a lot of people who are sitting at home, who's not going to church, who think they're right with God, because of some tradition. That's not what redeems you. That's not what redeems you. What redeems us? Well, in short, death. What's the payment for sin? Let me back up. Death. The consequence of sin is death. You see it through the Old Testament. Death was the penalty of sin, which is the payment of sin. All death, the death of an animal, doesn't cut it. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't redeem. I mean, me and you can go find some cows. The farmer probably get mad at us. We go find some cows today. We can sacrifice them, like in the Old Testament. We can find some sheep. We can sacrifice them. But guess what? It's not going to do anything. It's not going to redeem. What redeems? What it says in verse 7. Look with me. In whom we have redemption. Here's the details. Through his blood. The payment for redeeming us is the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:19 goes on to say this. But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot, without blemish. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It had to be the blood of Christ. Blood, a sacrificing of animals, was continually offered on the altar, but it was never able nor intended to cleanse us from sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, "For it was not possible that blood of the bull and the goat should take away sin." The only thing that can redeem us is the blood of Christ. I want you to understand that. The only thing that can redeem anybody is the blood of Christ. There's no other way. It's in Jesus' blood, and that's it. There's nothing. I love to him nothing but the blood. When it say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm afraid. And yeah, a lot of us have the correct doctrine, but do we really practice it? I mean, that's the thing. Your loved ones are not going to be saved if it's not by faith in the blood of Christ. It's not in a prayer. It's not in coming to church. It's not, a lot of people say, well, I'll give so many years of my life to God. And that's what a lot of people do. They gave their teen years, their childhood to the church. That's not what saves you. Knowledge is what saves you. What saves you, and it's something that's just being totally just brushed under the rug. And what saves you is one thing and one thing only, the blood of Jesus. And putting your faith in that. Nothing else. It says this. To redeem us, Jesus had to pay the price of shedding his blood for us. The blood of Christ paid for the sins of human slaves of sin. I want you to understand. You were a slave to sin. You are not a good person. You're not a good person. None of you are. Not all of us. If you're not saved, number one, if you're not saved, you're sitting here and you're not saved, you're going to hell because of your sin. If you're here and you are saved, you have only been saved by the blood of Christ, you're not a good person. You've been given something you don't deserve. What made you redeem you as possible? Well, let's look here at verse 7 again. And it says, when we have redemption, here's the detail, through his blood, and then look at the next phrase, according to the riches of his grace. I'm not going to go into the detail, I've already preached on grace, but grace, if it wasn't for grace, redemption would not be possible if it wasn't for God's grace. Here's the rule of redemption. A price has to be paid. I think we forget. We say, oh, I've been redeemed. Do you really remember and even know and comprehend what you're saying? What you're saying is that somebody had to pay a price, and that price was God. If you're saved, you have been redeemed, you have been bought. I hate Brother Mike even said it. I should have wrote it down because I have an opinion. I don't know how he said it, but you've been bought. You don't belong to yourself. I mean, the idea here is that if I'm a slave, and Brother Wayne comes up and buys me, then who do I belong to? Brother Wayne. What do? Whatever Brother Wayne tells me, right, Brother Darrell? That's right. I'm a slave. Well, the same thing, too. When you talk about redemption, when you're talking about the fact that Jesus paid the price for you, and then when people drop the ball, at that point, you are no longer yourself. You belong to God. You're a reasonable servant. You now are supposed to, you will serve God. That's why so many people say, I'm redeemed, yet they don't act like they're owned by God. That's not how it works. I know, a lot of it is just factual today. But what does that mean? What does that tell us? Well, you have a new master, Jesus. You ought to live that way. I know, nothing new. You ought to live that way. It's called different names. We call it godliness. We call it holiness. We call it righteousness. That's what we're supposed to do. And that's what's so irritating. And that we have so many people who claim to be saved. I'm preaching to the choir most likely, but I think we need to get it through our hand. In that if you're saved, you're going to live for God. Not perfect, but you're going to live for Him. And I think that just went out the window. This idea of godliness. We see the rule of redemption. Now number two, let's look at the results. The results. Alright, and then here's a little more Sunday school lesson type today. But I hope you enjoy it. I knew it when I got, I mean, just sometimes it's how you are. I wish I could change it. the result. Verse 7 and 8 tell us the results. In whom we have redemption through his blood. Here's the first result. The forgiveness of sin. So the first thing I wrote down is that exonerated. We have been a result of being redeemed and you've been exonerated. It means you've been forgiven. The word, and it's such an amazing word. I want you to see it. It does get a little better, I think. So stay with him, please. Just hold on. An old country song. Just hold on. It's a little bit longer, you know. Hold on. Just a little bit longer. It's probably a love song, probably. I don't know. The Greek word for forgiveness, I want you to, means to send away. It means to depart. And in relation to sin, it means letting go as if never been committed. This forgiveness is complete. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but in Leviticus chapter 16, 7 through 10, describes one of the events that would take place on the Day of Atonement, when that means sacrifice. There was two goats, okay? One goat would be killed on the altar, its blood would be shed, and there'd be another goat that they took, and let me read my note, and they'd take it far into the wilderness, where it can never find its way back. And that was a symbol to the people that their sin went with the goat, never to return to them again. The word of forgiveness means to send away. Now, if you're not listening, I want you to let this part, because it's good. Now, let me say this. Number one, you know how I preach. You know that I believe that if you sin, you pay the consequences, you're supposed to repent, you know, and you may have to lay in that bed. You know that. Okay? But I like what it says here. And that it's complete. Christ took our sin, infinite, distant, away from us, that it can never return. Let me read what John Arthur said. It is tragic that many Christians are depressed about their shortcomings and wrongdoing, thinking and acting as if God still holds their sin against them. Yes, there is consequences, and yes, there can be lingering effects, and yes, you do need to repent of them. You don't need to make excuses, but if you repented, and you may have some lingering effects of that, and that's part of it, but move forward. Move forward. Because God put it behind you. Now, I'm not taking a lot of stand on sin, but here's the thing. Like, move forward. You can't, I said this a couple weeks ago, there's nothing you can do about it at this point. You can't change it. And now if you're not repented, you need to repent. But here's the thing, move forward. That's what God's taking it away. The result of redemption is you'll be exonerated, but then letting be here is equipped. You say, what do you mean? What do you mean? Well, look at verse 8. Okay, like I said, this is very rich in information. Verse 8, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And I didn't put it in my note, but it just hit me. I was supposed to. But abounded is the idea of an overflowing fountain, I'm pretty sure. Overflowing, can't contain it. Okay, so abounding. We've abounded in what? God has put in an overflowing stream of what? Wisdom and prudence. Okay, so now here's just the other side of the coin. Okay, your sin is behind you. God loves you. He put it behind you. You've been redeemed. All of that. Amen and amen. But that doesn't stop there. God now has equipped you to live correctly. If you get saved, you haven't been equipped. So what do you mean? God gives you two things to help you. Wisdom and prudence. Now, what does wisdom mean? Well, it means a collective of moral intelligence, insight into the true nature of things, okay? That's exactly what God does. When you get saved, you get the insight to the true nature of things. You know, hey, this is not really what I'm living for. I'm probably living for God. John Arthur said it this way. It emphasizes understanding of ultimate things such as life and death, God and man, righteousness and sin, heaven and hell, eternity and time. Wisdom may define into knowledge that sees into the heart of things, we know them as they really are. And that is what Christian, as Christian, God has given us wisdom. And that's why it's so sad when we as Christians live just like the world. God's given us wisdom. All right, but it doesn't stop there. Number two is prudence. Look at that verse again. Verse 8. Wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom, and here's the next one, prudence, okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, if you look in the Greek dictionary, wis is the one that does a lot. He said the practical use of wisdom. The product of wisdom. One guy said it like this, wisdom satisfies the mind, whereas prudent leads to right conduct. Prudent means that I'm going to take what I learned from the Bible, and I'm actually going to do it. It's one thing to be wise, but another thing to be prudent. Prudent says, wisdom first says, hey, there's something wrong here. Prudent says, I'm going to get out of the way. Then it's sad that a lot of Christians, I guess, are Christians. That's why when people say they're Christian, when you start studying the Bible, you start seeing all the things that Christians are not doing, you start saying, well, they're not a Christian. There's so many Christians who don't even see what's wrong. And if they do see what's wrong, they don't get out of the way. What? I start putting two together. But anyway. But I do believe that all some Christians do that from time to time. And it's sad. See, what God is doing, and he had exonerated us. But he also equipped us. God not only forgives us, but he also gives us the necessary equipment to understand him and walk through the world day by day in a way that reflects his will and is pleasing to him. That's what it is. It's prudence. Okay? He's equipped us. He has equipped. If you're saved, he's equipped us to live the way God wants us to live. He generally gave us that. The result of redemption, forgiveness, and equipped. He equipped us not to practice sin. And I said practice, because if you go to 1 John, chapter 1, the whole first book of John, what did it say? He says, a believer will not commit sin. Well, the word commit is the ideal practice. It's a lifestyle. Okay, so here's the deal. You're going to sin. But believers have been equipped not to live in a lifestyle of sin. And that's exactly what he's saying here. If you have been saved, you will live that way. We see the result of redemption. We see the rule of redemption. We see the result of redemption. And number three, and if you're taking note, the reason for redemption. The reason. Verse 9 and 10. We see the reason. Letter A is the plan. God had a plan. God has a plan. You say, what do you mean? Go to verse 10. And we're not really talking about verse 9 much, although for the most part, I'll read it. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, that means the gospel. They didn't understand the gospel in the Old Testament. They didn't understand that Christ, according to his good pleasure, had purpose in himself, that he came up with this himself, because no one else did. And then look at verse 10. Now in the dispensation, okay, on the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Well, the word dispensation is the idea of stewarding of a house. It means, and so it's the idea of, you know, you get up and you take care of the house, okay? Well, you know, if you're a steward, if you're a servant, well, you get up, you have a plan, you know? You have a plan on what you're going to do. So the ideal carry, that word carries the idea of plan, okay? And basically, it can be understood like this in verse 10, that this is the plan of God, okay? The plan of God. In verse 10, he said, God has planned this redemption. It says here, in the fullness of time. Now, you can read a lot about this. I'm going to make it real simple. This time, the fullness of time, is the millennial kingdom. Okay, I'm quoting John MacArthur. Let me tell you, there's a ton of stuff that you can read right here, okay? So, and if you're that type of person, I know it too. There's so much you can say. So, But when you say, and here's the details of the God's plan, that when the end of time comes, the millennial kingdom, Christ is going to gather together all things. He's going to establish a new universe, a new creation, a new world, and Christ is going to be the hand, okay? So what's going to happen? At some point, God is going to come down, and he's going to start, and Christ will come down, and he's going to start his new kingdom. And when he does that, he's going to draw everything to him. All right, so that leads to letter B here, the problem. Here's the problem. Warren Wimpy said this, ever since sin came into the world, things have been falling apart. First, man was separated from God, and then man was separated from man. Sin is tearing everything apart, but in Christ, God will gather everyone together. Now, I want to point out something, and if you're still listening and you're following along, and I started reading this, this is not teaching the doctrine of universal salvation. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, some people believe that at the end, everyone's going to be saved. And it does kind of sound that way because you look there, let's look at it. And it says here, in verse 10, it says, and they might gather together in one all things. Well, he's not teaching that. And the two things I want you to notice, first thing, look at verse 10, it says this, gather all things in Christ. That's the first thing, you gotta be in Christ. And number two, it says, it's going to be both in heaven and when it's on earth. Here's the problem. Hell's not mentioned, is it? Hell's not mentioned. He's not going to gather heaven and earth and hell together. See, hell is going to be what? Anybody know where hell's going to be cast into in Revelation? Thank you, Miss Jean. You're listening. I like that. The lake of fire. The lake of fire. Sin, hell, and death, if we cast into a lake of fire. So it's not teaching a universal salvation. It's teaching that he's going to gather everything that in him because he can't have sin around. The reason for redemption is this, where you and I can be gathered by Christ and live with him forever. That's it. That's it. The reason is where you can be saved from eternal damnation. That's it. That's why he redeemed us. Because what's going to happen? Christ is going to come back, and he is going to gather everything together, and he's going to cast away what he cast away, and he's going to keep what is holy and right because of the blood of Christ, and he's going to start his new kingdom in his new earth, and we're going to reign there forever. Or he's going to reign. We're not going to reign. He's going to reign. That's why. That's the reason for redemption. As we conclude here, let me ask you this. First thing, I think I know all of y'all here, but it still doesn't mean I don't need to ask this question. Have you been redeemed? Have you been redeemed? The rule of redemption is this. A ransom had to be paid. The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. I think I said it last week. But it applies for this week too. If you are saved, we just have some gratitude. I mean, every day is a good day. Why? Because you've been redeemed, your biggest problem has been solved. I said that earlier today. Your biggest problem has been solved. We talk about in Sunday school. I mean, Brother Matt, Brother Sonny, talk about having an internal perspective. That's part of it. That's part of waking up. Let me ask you, when you wake up, do you have an internal perspective? Do you think about that? Do you live in light of that? If you do, then this is one of the things that you'll realize that you have been bought. You have been paid. Jesus himself was shed his blood for you. I know some people mock that. And they make fun of that. But the truth is, we're not usually much better. We always kind of like, oh, okay.
Ah, well, I've heard that before. But no,
if you're saved, and when you're not saved, even though you're not trusting it, Jesus shed his blood for you. He shed his blood for you. Do you ever stop and think about that? No, we will. We get distracted by a lot of things. We got this to do. We got that to do. We got this appointment. We got this, you know. You ever stop and meditate and reflect on the fact that if you're saved, that Jesus shed his blood? And be like right now, someone took you outside and started beating you, and you started bleeding, and then crucified on the cross. But now what Jesus willingly did. That's the rule. He had, that's all it could be. Number two, the results of redemption. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. You have been forgiven. Here's the thing. Live that way. Live that way. Like, don't let it bog you down. Move forward. But here's the thing. You've been given a power to live holy. That's the thing. It seems like all the time I see keep coming back to that. You've been given a power to live holy. Not perfect. You'll not be perfect until, and we talk about that, until you get to heaven. But we've been given the power not to live. The best way to say it is not to live in a lifestyle of sin. And if you are today, if you are living in a lifestyle of sin, then there's a problem. There's a problem. There's a problem. I hope that the problem is that you're just backsliding from God, but the most likely, as I read my Bible, people who live a lifestyle of sin aren't saved. That's just a biblical fact. Now, here's the reason. The reason of all this, reason for redemption, reason we possess this, because God's plan is to gather all things that are in Christ and cast the rest into the lake of fire. When you stand at your feet with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I know when I built it, the whole time I was building it, I was thinking about that. I know that this is not the I don't even know what the word's called. I know. I don't know what it's called, but I know. And it's not, I guess, the easiest possible to listen to. It's a lot of facts, a lot of things that we've heard before. The piano players come on up. I know that. I know that. And I think that's the problem. I think the problem is that we've gotten used to our sin. I think we've gotten used to the fact, I don't think we even realize, that without Christ, we're going to hell. I think we've forgotten that, and that's the thing, but we need to remember that. So maybe today for you, right before they get to playing, maybe for you today, it's simply just to appreciate and to remember the price that Christ paid. We don't have to do that just at Easter. We can talk about it now. Maybe you need a better perspective. I talk about last week, and even then, and remember, it's still just one long sinner. It still goes back to last week. Maybe you don't have the proper perspective. Maybe even today, maybe you still don't have the proper perspective. Well, I hope this gives it to you. If you're here today, you're not saved. I want you to realize you can have redemption. And today we get to play, and God has spoken to you. Maybe you're just like me. Maybe you realize, maybe you're convicted by the fact that, hey, I'm supposed to live a certain way, and truthfully, I haven't been doing that. And God speaks to you. Hey, maybe you need to pray for someone who isn't saved. Maybe you need to pray. I mean, I would love to see what happens. We would come to the altar and pray for people who are not received redemption. Let me ask you, I meant to do this the other day. Any of you know someone that's not saved? Would you raise your hand? I see someone. Hey, let's pray for them. Hey, let's pray for people who are not redeemed. Let's pray for the courage to talk to them. But that's the thing, we have the message, but are we sharing it? I want to challenge you to pray for them.